I hate you. It really seems kind of strange for me to stand up here on a Sunday morning and say that to you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. But Jesus says, I have to hate you. I have to hate you to be his disciple. But wait, the writer of the epistles says, I have to love you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. If I hate you, I'm basically murdering you. No wonder being a good Christian's hard. What am I going to do with this? Well, I think I'll go back to what I heard from one of my favorite priests, a guy named Jim Miner. When back in my late 30s, I was just starting out on my adult journey of faith. While contemplating two seemingly incompatible verses of scripture during his sermon one day, Jim quoted Niels Bohr, a physicist who won the Nobel Prize. That's what I love about Episcopalians, they can quote physicists in their sermons. And he said, Bohr said, the opposite of a correct statement is a false statement, but the opposite of a profound truth may well be another profound truth. In this case, context is everything. Jesus is talking to people, lots of people, who are following him around. Not following him, just following him around. He's become a rock star, or dare I say it, a superstar. He's healed a bunch of folks, fed 5,000 people, stilled a storm, and is getting the Jewish religious types pretty upset with him. But Jesus isn't one to believe his own press and get full of himself, which is the downfall of so many people who become famous. Instead, Jesus tells the people who are following him around that the cost of a discipleship is enormous, and they need to consider carefully what demands of discipleship are. Now, discipleship means, literally, from the Greek, a student learning to be like their master. Jesus warns that being his disciple is not a part-time job. Learning to be like him, the master, takes concerted, mindful effort, 24/7, 365. And anything, and especially anyone, that we permit to distract us from that is something or someone we are putting ahead of him, in front of God. The short word for putting someone or something ahead of God is idolatry. Everyone find a book of common prayer. Mine's black, but yours will be red, but they all have a gold cross on the front. So see if you can find one of those in the pew. And turn to page 350 and then look up when you've got it. Okay, we're just going to read one of these. Okay, let's say the very first one that begins, hear the commandments. Okay, ready? Hear together. Hear the commandments of God to his people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of bondage. You shall have no other gods but me. Now, did you notice that the word God's in there twice, one with a big G and once with a little g? What's the difference? Well, big G God is like a proper name, like Peter or Nancy. It's done with a capital letter. So that's what we, when we are talking to our God, we use that capital G word. A little g God is really a theological concept, and it's anything, anything that we trust our lives with, what we dedicate our lives to. And everyone, even the staunchest atheist, has a little g God. There are obvious examples of little g gods, such as money or status, alcohol, gambling, and addictions. The list of possibilities is pretty long, but it can include, family ties. Now, I'm not going to give you any new ideas for idols, so I'm going to stop right there. But family ties were mentioned here. What does it mean to hate one's father or mother for the sake of discipleship? You can put your BCPs down. Now, when I say this, I can almost hear a bunch of shoulders drooping. I can almost hear the thoughts, but I love my family. Do I even want to live that way that Jesus is talking about? Well, yes, we do. Really, stay with me here. I remember a story my mother told me many years ago about a woman named Joyce, a friend of hers. Joyce was the quintessential good Southern daughter and wife. Her church had taught her back in the 40s and 50s that as a woman, she was to be utterly obedient to the men in her life, first her father and then her husband. Joyce herself told this story of the time when she was a teenager learning to drive. Her father was riding in the passenger seat that day and doing what parents do when they are teaching their teenagers to ride, which is to go a lot and stomp on the floor. As they were going along the road, a stray dog ran out in front of the car, and Joyce heard her father say, "Hit that dog!" And with startled tears springing to her eyes, even though she loved animals, Joyce obediently sped up to hit the dog. Then her father shouted, "Slow down! I told you, don't hit that dog!" Joyce slammed on the brakes, and the dog passed in front of them unhurt. Now, I have no idea why Joyce told that story, but my mom was astonished at Joyce's choice to let her father's command, even though she'd misheard him, override her own sense of what was right and what was wrong. Joyce's freedom to do the will of God had been taken away by our culture's demand that women obey men. Now, sometimes it's the parent that is the problem. Consider the column by Carolyn Hacks in yesterday's paper. I love Carolyn Hacks. The letter to Carolyn went this way. "My daughter Fiona is 21 and just moved into her own apartment. Fiona has always been empathetic and kind. She donates her time at soup kitchens, fosters rescue animals, and will go the extra mile for friends and family. Today she sent out a friends and family and friends group text saying she has discovered an encampment of homeless people living near her. She wants to help and asked us to donate spare blankets, warm clothing, feminine hygiene products, durable non-cooked foods, for example, peanut butter, granola bars, crackers, and toiletries, and she will stop by and deliver them to the camp. This is a wonderful idea, but it seems risky, and I'm conflicted. It seems to me like a bad move at this time in Fiona's life. She lives alone and close to the encampment, and sometimes desperate people do desperate things. I would rather she tempered her generosity with practical safety and let us donate to a homeless shelter in her name, rather than her hand-delivering the items. How should I reply?" Carolyn's answer to Fiona's parent, I can't tell if it's a mom or a dad, was this: "Reply with a donation of spare blankets, warm clothing, feminine hygiene products, accessible foods, and/or toiletries. She is going to be the person who does things like this no matter what, with or without your support. She'll do it next time, even if you talk her out of it this time. And she's going to do her own accounting of the risk versus reward. I know you're worried, but I think you will feel better if you choose consciously to turn your face toward her light. Congratulations on raising such a beautiful child." One of Carolyn's readers, you can write in, I guess, chimed in with this: "I'm involved in homeless outreach. All of the things Fiona asked for are desperately needed by people experiencing homelessness. And what a wonderful thing she wants to do. If you're scared, offer to go out with her." Let's pray Fiona's parents follow Jesus by walking with Fiona instead of trying to stop her. In telling us to hate anything and anyone that gets in the way of discipleship, Jesus gives everyone eternal life right here and right now, the life of the eternal one, this God whose giving knows no ending, this God of incredible abundance, the God who cares for absolutely everybody. Jesus gives everyone the gift of freedom to do God's will by following God's way of living, not humanity's system of domination and seeking personal comfort and security at the expense of others. And God's way is our future. That has to be true, or God is not God. We can count on that, that God is God. And when Jesus talked about counting the cost of building a tower and bringing peace, he is first talking about the coming reign of God. God is building the tower. God is building his kingdom, and God is willing and able to pay the cost of building it in our midst. The cost of building that kingdom will be the very life of God as we nail him to the cross to keep him from changing our ways. Our attempt to stop God didn't work because death didn't then and never will stop God from building his kingdom, from healing creation. The same way God is discussing the terms of peace with us, using a small handful of people, his church, against the violent kingdoms of humanity. Not to get victory by fighting and killing, because then everyone loses. Instead, our Lord sends us, his representatives, to sit down with our enemies and teach peace, the healing of all creation, which is God's project, God's will, and God's plan for all that is. That's when we can see that the verse in 1 John is also true. The way that God's church is to take part in God's plan for creation is to live according to what Jesus, our Lord, our Master, taught his disciples, I hope that's us, his students, that they must love, that we must love each other as he loves us. The Greek word for this kind of love is agape. It's not a love we feel, it's a love we do. It's the love that does what is best for the other, even if it costs us dearly, or as in the case of Jesus, it costs us everything. This love is costly, yes, but it is the way of eternal life, the best life on earth possible. In Deuteronomy, Moses promises that following God's commands is the way of life and what's good. The promise is that loving God and doing God's will be a source of life, of goodness and abundance for all of God's people. And then 1 John says exactly the same thing, that in loving our brothers and sisters, not in words and in speech, but in action and in truth, is how each one of us gets to do God's will on earth. And that's our vocation. That is our call, God's call to us. And our vocation is how we put the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given each one of us uniquely, gifts to put each of us to work. And in Christ, we're given the freedom to live into our peculiar, particular vocation in our context, our lives. And we're not to let the limiting structures of culture stop us. This new commandment to love one another as Christ loves us is the cornerstone of our Christian faith. If we forget it, we are worshiping a small g God. What's that called? Idolatry. And that's the way to death and all that's wrong with creation. We've been given a wonderful gift to help us remember always that we are to love our brothers and sisters 24/7, 365 through the inspiration and talents of Good Shepherd's quilting group. On the wall above the choir is a gorgeous new quilt. The name of this quilt is 538 Love Messages. Why 538? Because in one English translation of the Bible, the word love is used 538 times. 317 in the Hebrew Bible, 221 in the New Testament. The quilt is composed of 538 hand-cut squares done by our quilting team, and no two squares are the same. In their description of their gift of love, the quilters say, the various colors around the multicolored heart represent the people of the world comprised of different races, creeds, sexual orientations, and religions. These differing people come together in the middle, in love, in the central heart of this quilt. And this quilt will be present in our church for most of the year to be a witness to this parish's dedication to God's will, this community as an outpost of the reign of God where all people are welcome, where we come as we are to join with brothers and sisters, where we aspire to live in a world where all creation thrives in God's love and to become who God created us to be by worshiping joyfully, respecting all, sharing generously, and nurturing every spirit. And if that sounds familiar, that is because that is our vision and mission statement. Here's the best news of all. God has already given us everything we need, everything, already everything we need to do this work of God. God's giving knows no ending. Nothing, not even death, can stop God from bringing all creation into the blessings of peace in God's good time. So actually, it turns out I don't have to hate you all after all. I'm very happy about that. Instead, I rejoice that God has created a Christian family here in this place, chock full of beautiful daughters and sons who love each other in action and in truth. I hope you already know this, but the truth is, I really love y'all.